Blog Talk Radio.
Of Allah, the beneficent, the merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his messenger. I bear witness that the Honorable Mr. Louis Farrakhan is our divine reminder, and I greet all of you, the listening audience, those of you who are joining us online, as well as via telephone, and as well as our distinguished panelists and guests and engineer, and I greet the words of peace. Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum salam.
Walaikum salam.
Walaikum salam.
Thank you. And Ramadan Mubarak to everyone. And welcome to Nation Building Presents. And tonight, this is a special event because we've never done this before, but we are so honored to have Student Minister Dimitri Muhammad with us. And so we titled this broadcast An Evening with Student Minister Dimitri Muhammad. And he is going to bring to us a very intriguing topic, one that I've never heard before. I'm very looking forward to it, and Hopefully we can get the audience to participate and ask questions. But before we bring up Brother Dimitri, of course, I would like to introduce my brother, my friend, my minister, who is always by my side and always so willing to help me. And he doesn't need any introduction. I'm just going to present him, Student Minister James Muhammad out of Tampa, Florida. Assalamu alaikum, sir.
Wa alaikum salam, Sister Gidget, and certainly I am grateful to be a part of this special event. And I'm always grateful to Allah for you, dear sister, for opening up the airways and providing this forum for me, for many, and us all to express the message of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. So thank you, dear sister. We are honored to be here this evening.
Thank you, sir. The honor is mine. And you want to go ahead and introduce Brother Dimitri? You know more about his history than I do, so I think you'll do a better job.
Oh, yes, ma'am. We're blessed. We're blessed, dear family, to be in the presence of our dear and astute and scholarly brother, who is a defender of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan and the message and his mission. We were blessed to host him a couple of weeks ago in the Tampa Bay area, where he gave a magnificent PowerPoint presentation on the proper defense of our beloved brother. As many of you who are listening, and probably all of you who are listening, know that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan and the Nation of Islam has been under constant fire by those who are members of the quote-unquote Jewish community, as well as the ignorant of our people, and in general some white people who may or may not really understand. And so it behooves us all, those of us who are members of the Nation of Islam, those of us who are followers and students of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, to defend him and argue on his behalf in the best manner. And I can attest, being a beneficiary of that event, that Brother Dimitri most definitely offers us the way to defend the minister and argue on the minister's behalf in the best manner. Brother Dimitri is a student in the ministry of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. He was chosen by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan to be on his research staff, and much of what you hear the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan deliver to us every Saturday on the time and what must be done is contributed to by our beloved brother and his research. And so, and also he is the author of several books, The Light of Scripture, Nursing the Holy Quran, and there are a few others. I can't call their name, Brother Dimitri. Forgive me, dear brother, but I do have them all. I just can't recall some of the names right now. Perhaps I'm having a senior moment. But he's a very esteemed brother, and it is my great honor and privilege to, again, present him to you. I want to give a little background, though, before I present my brother to the listening audience. A few days ago, he and I were having a conversation regarding the up-to-date expression of the message of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, and how, as the minister is evolving and growing in his expression of the teachings of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, those of us who are his students and followers must, of a necessity, evolve and grow with him. And as the lessons teach us in the paragraphs written by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan from our Savior, W.D. Farad Muhammad, Allah in person. He writes in the third paragraph, the laborers must speak and use grammatic pronunciations of words and syllables in past, future, present, and perfect tense. The laborers' answers to all lessons must be in the above language. Others will not be considered. Note, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad writes, the dumb must speak plainly. The stammering tongue is speaking clear. He covers the prophecies of the Bible and also the Holy Quran in a word. No man can be successful in teaching a people that cannot speak clearly the people's language. But there is more to be understood in the words, that the laborer's pronunciation of words and syllables must be in the past, future, and present perfect tense, otherwise will not be considered. What is meant as I close the reading of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's words is what is meant by the laborer's answers to all lessons in the past, present, and future being perfect is that we must know and be able to prove at all times to the new converts that the lessons that our Savior Allah gave us to study and learn is the fulfillment of the prophecies of all the former prophets concerning the beginning of the devils and the ending of the civilization and our enslavement by the devils and present time of our delivery from the devils. By our Savior Allah, praise his holy name. There is no God but Allah. How that Allah would separate us from the devils and then destroy them and change us into a new and perfect people and fill the earth with freedom, justice, and equality as it was filled with wickedness and making we, the poor lost founds, the perfect rulers. And I'll stop there, dear family. We are blessed to have our beloved brother, Demetric, student minister, Demetric Muhammad, further discuss what he and I were talking about, and in a deeper sense, under the theme that he will present to us, the liberation theology, the who, what, when, how, and why of God. And on that note, I want to present my brother to most of you and introduce to some of you our beloved brother and student minister, Brother Demetric Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, dear brother.
Wa alaikum salam, Brother James. It is such a honor and a privilege, and I am blessed to be here with you and Sister Gidget and all of the listeners who regularly tune in to discuss important subjects that deal with our national development and how we can continue to improve on ourselves. So I'm blessed to be here, and I certainly thank Allah for all that he has done for me, and certainly am grateful that we live in a period of time where God has come out of hiding and made himself known to the black man and woman of America by choosing one from among us to be his messenger Messiah. And now the both of them have worked together to produce for this generation of our people what really amounts to an extension of what began in 1930 with the coming of Allah in the person of Master Farad Muhammad and his raising of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and their raising of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. So I'm very happy to be here tonight and to be talking about theology. And I cannot go too much further without just expressing how excited I am over having been blessed, as I know all of the listeners have been blessed, to hear part 29 of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan's weekly installment of The Time and What Must Be Done. And this series, I pray that we are studying it. I pray that we are really beholding what it is in terms of those of us who believe and have always believed in the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and their truthfulness and their rightfulness. We are now seeing the most modern and universal expression of that by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, and it is having the effect of really, and I can only speak for myself, that it is such a wonderful edification of the believers, such a wonderful vindication of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, a man who many people mocked and ridiculed and accused of creating false religious teachings. To see the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan use the Bible of the Christians, to use the Quran of the Muslims, to use science that the atheists hold on to, whatever it is that is your belief and it is what you use as your yardstick of credibility, you hear the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan bringing all of that to bear as evidence, again, of the rightness and the truthfulness of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's teaching. So it's edifying to me as a believer. It's enlightening to me as a seeker of truth. And I marvel at how those who have never heard of the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad are able to now hear it, as they say, to get it from the horse's mouth. We certainly have been the victims of much propaganda coming from our government, coming from members of the Jewish community and their control of the media and the press. And so when we engage our people and they learn that we are from the Nation of Islam, oftentimes there is mixed feelings and controversy. But this series, The Time and What Must Be Done, is so important because the world can sit in the privacy of their living rooms, bedrooms, their smartphones, or wherever they may be, and they can have all of their questions answered by listening to the source, which is the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. He is the source today for the representation of the Nation of Islam and its teachings. And I believe that the world is becoming drawn to the minister and to the message. And I believe that is borne witness to by the fact that once again, the minister's message was trending nationally on social media. And I'm not sure if it was trending worldwide this week yet, but I know for several weeks it was trending nationally and internationally. So those are indicators in the modern world of the wide spreading of a message and an idea. And certainly we believe that his message and the ideas contained within them are messages and ideas whose time has come. So I'm certainly looking forward to our discussion tonight that will stand, we pray, by Allah's grace on the firm foundation that the minister has already laid. So I'm very excited to be here, Brother James.
As am I, and I believe as are we, dear brother. Thank you for your introductory remarks. And I must share with you that on this show, brother, you have carte blanche. We're going to follow your lead, and we want you to share with us as much as Allah puts on your heart to share. We're not going to try to interrupt you, although we'd like to encourage the participation of the listening audience, but we certainly want to hear from you. I'd like to say that these two words, liberation and theology, are words that have been spoken on a number of occasions by preachers, by nationalists, by atheists, by those who understand that we are in the time of the liberation of our people. And those of us who know some of the history of our liberation struggle, we know that the church was a central point of our liberation struggle at one time. I'm sorry to say, I don't know if it's that now, but I would ask of you, dear brother, as you discuss this timely subject with us, could you give us a better understanding of these two words and how they relate one to the other, particularly in this time, and of course, what must be done?
Certainly. I wanted to start our little discussion tonight, and I pray that, you know, it's as much as a dialogue as a monologue, because I definitely, as any student, I enjoy questions and people seeking to direct us in a manner that we can provide what it is that they want to know, because this is such a broad subject, and certainly we cannot exhaust it in the time allotted. But I wanted to just draw some inspiration from the Bible first, and please forgive me, but I know this is Ramadan, and it is the month of the Holy Quran, but, you know, early on in the Quran, in Surah 2, Ayat 4, Allah says that the believers believe in that which is revealed to them and believe in that which is revealed before them. So the Bible was revealed before the Quran, and I'd like to take a passage to just to begin our discussions tonight, and it comes from the book of Romans in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning with verse number 22, and this is the New King James Version, and it reads, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies." I wanted to begin there because this speaks of the pain and the suffering and the oppression of, as the scripture writer puts it, the earth or all of creation. And the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan teaches us that this means all of humanity has suffered under the evil and tyrannical rule of the Caucasian during the last 6 or 4,000 years of his rulership of the earth. And so the scripture writers describe all of humanity's suffering. And we can bear witness to this because everywhere the rule of the Caucasian has been, he has used slavery, suffering, colonialism, imperialism, divide and conquer, instituted caste systems in various parts of the earth. And so everywhere that he has been, he has oppressed and held people captive. People that he has held captive primarily are the black, brown, red, and yellow people, but he's also enslaved many of his own people wherever there are homogenous societies of Caucasians. But we kind of saw the political manifestation of this in 1955 with the commencement of the Great Bandung Conference in Bandung, Indonesia, which also called the Great Afro-Asiatic Conference, because it was a conference that forbid European nations entry into the deliberations as Africa and Asia began to meet and dialogue and discuss how they would carve out a path for the future. And so I believe that at the heart of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's teaching is the theology that oftentimes is rarely discussed. And many people like to credit the Honorable Elijah Muhammad with being a social reformer. And, you know, he was able to work among those that were dispossessed and addicted to alcohol and former ex-offenders, if you will. And they say, well, wow, Elijah Muhammad did a great job of social reformation. But I think we all have to bear witness that what we're hearing from the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, that he got from the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, should make the world revisit what he taught on the knowledge and the reality of God. And so he taught us in point number 12 of what the Muslims believe, that he had an encounter, if you will, with God in the person of his teacher, Master Farad Muhammad. Now, in the language of religious studies, even though many people would consider this rather grandiose, it's not grandiose at all in the sense that there is an actual phenomenon referred to in the scriptures known as theophany,
yeah,
which describes how the various servants of God had encounters with God in the person of a human being. The Bible begins with Adam. We learn that Adam, he hears the footsteps of God in the Garden of Eden. Further on in Genesis, we see Abraham meeting with the Lord in the 18th chapter of Genesis. The book of Numbers, chapter 12, God says, if there's a prophet among you, I come to him in a vision or a dream. But not so with my servant Moses. Him shall I visit face to face as a man speaks unto his friend. Even Jesus in the New Testament, in the 8th chapter of John, when he had his legendary conflict with the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, those who were in Rome and in Palestine under Roman authority at that time, the Jewish leadership. He said that, is it not written that in your law the testimony of two men is true? He says, I am one that bears witness of myself. And he says, the Father that sent me also bears witness of me. So Jesus was saying that God the Father, in that vernacular, is a man. So this becomes an important reality in religion, the fact and the reality that the very God that we have believed in, that we have hoped in, that we have thought that we would one day see, is not just the Spirit, but he is a man in whom the Spirit dwells. And so I think that that's a good way to begin this discussion, is just by looking at the reality of God in man, because there's a lot of suffering taking place today. And Black America is up in arms over the death of our young brother, Trayvon Martin. May Allah be pleased with him. But I think this is an event that Allah has permitted. We know in Islam that Allah is described as having a permissive will and an active will. I certainly would not say that Allah directed George Zimmerman to kill Trayvon Martin, but Allah permit what he pleases to take place. And he permitted George Zimmerman to kill our young, beautiful brother, who is certainly emblematic of all of our sons. But I believe that Allah permitted it for a very great purpose and a divine purpose. And I think this is a wake-up call to Black America, many of us having become somewhat immune to the struggle of our people under the good feelings and the euphoria of having a Black president. But now Black America, many in white America, Hispanics, all of those who we would consider to be the masses are rising. And I just pray to Allah that we get a chance to come to a realization that the death of our brother is the fruit of what we sought for in integration. the Honorable Elijah Muhammad had for many years said that the solution to the problems of our people was separation. And he said that this was, in fact, the plan of God. Now, the Bible, as we have talked about, describes God as a man. And this man comes at a certain point. He comes from hiding. To go to the Quran for a moment, in the 57th surah of the Quran, it refers to Allah as being both the hidden and the manifest. The word, the Arabic word ghaib, means hidden. And oftentimes, those from the Orthodox Islamic world reference this to condemn the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's revolutionary theology, his liberation theology, his real liberation theology. But just a simple study of the word reveals that the word ghaib, which is translated into English as hidden, means that which is unseen, but it does not mean that which cannot come out of hiding and actually be seen. And so the 57th surah of the Quran says that God is the hidden and the manifest. Manifest means a reality. And so the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, for many years, because I think it's important to look at this subject of liberation theology in the context of that which is taking place all around us, because, see, many people say, well, theology is that which religious scholars and theologians, they go away into academic institutions and they read and they study and they publish and they research and they lecture. But theology, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he made theology relevant to the conditions of black people in America. The oppression, the injustice, the inequality, the poverty, the abuse that we experienced here in America, he made theology relevant to us by showing us that what we had read and believed in that had happened thousands of years ago for Caucasian Jews actually never happened. But it was actually a prophecy of what would take place among black people in America, that we would endure oppression for 400 years, and that oppression would be so great that God himself would come from his hiding place to deal with those that had held us in captivity and to deliver us and to punish our enemies, whom he deemed were his enemies as well. So the Bible says at a certain point, that God says, I think that I shall go down and see if the cry is all that I have heard. I have heard your moaning and your groaning at the hands of your taskmasters. So the children of Israel groaned and moaned because of their pain, just as we read in Romans 8 and 22, as all of creation, all of humanity, and even physical creation. Because we look at physical creation today, you know, the earth, the flora, the fauna, the clouds, the lakes, the rivers, the hills, and the mountains. Even the physical earth has suffered under the wicked and the corrupt authority of the made man, as he is called in the writings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. The earth was once a pristine paradise for the original man. Now it has a hole in the ozone layer. There is the phenomenon of global warming. There is the decimation of rainforests. There is the extinction of untold species of animal life whom Allah created to have various and important functions in the balance, the mizan, as it is called in Arabic, of the earth's ecosystems. So humanity, as well as physical creation, has groaned, and that groaning was first in the Old Testament with the children of Israel, and that groaning or that suffering called forth God Almighty. And so today, I hope that we can begin to have conversations, we can begin to have discussions, that there can be a reassessment by Black America and its leadership of the plan of salvation that was first articulated by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, which was a plan, mind you, that many in the civil rights movement who became the spokespersons for the masses of Black people, they were steered away from the program of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. They were steered in the direction of integration, away from separation. They were steered in the direction of non-economic liberalism, away from do-for-self. They were steered in the direction of a mystery God, away from God as a man. So it is all interconnected and interwoven that what we are experiencing today is a direct result of the masses having gone contrary to what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad offered as a salvation, being born out of his revolutionary liberation theology that would have sought for us real liberation. And you asked, Brother James, as I get ahead of what you said, you asked about the definition of liberation. And liberation, according to the Collins Dictionary of the English language, means deliverance, enfranchisement, freedom, liberating, liberty, manumission, redemption, release, unfettering, unshackling. So, and of course, theology is the knowledge or the study of God. Now, what's really profound and is often overlooked in what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught, and that Minister Farrakhan makes more plainer for us today, is that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said that God has come, and part of the work of God when he comes is to make of all of us, the so-called American Negroes, African Americans, coloreds, niggers. You know, we've had a lot of different names, but I want to make sure I use the one that the listener identifies with himself. He says that he, part of his work is to make all of us into gods. Now, again, sounds grandiose, perhaps, may sound bizarre, overreaching. But go with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 3. Verse 2 reads, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So there is this other accompanying aspect of liberation theology that we find in the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's teachings that deals with each and every individual having their tremendous human potential unleashed by coming into contact with the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding and the prescriptive way of life that God would advance upon his coming, that we are respectfully submitting. He has come and has advanced it, and it resides within the Nation of Islam in the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And as proof of it, look at those whom the Honorable Elijah Muhammad produces. He literally produced gods in America.
Yes, sir.
He produced many great ones that even though they are not the supreme being, they came from obscurity to impact the American and international landscape in a great and substantive way. And so I'll pause for a second, Brother James. I don't know if you have questions or if there are questions from the callers, but I'm really passionate about this subject, and so I don't want to be, as I said, I don't want this to be a monologue. I want it to be a dialogue, and certainly if there are things that we have said in our excitement that we might need to refine or make clearer, please direct our attention to that. But we really want to show the interconnectedness and the relationship between having the right theology and getting the right results in the life of a former enslaved people. This is very, very important.
I absolutely agree with you there, brother. You want to weigh in, Sister Gidget?
Oh, no, sir, but I wanted him to know that I have, I'm doing Google Chat on my phone, and we have questions from Google Chat, and I wanted to remind the listening audience that if they have questions, please press one on your dial pad. Brother Rafi will bring you in at that time for you to ask your question. And for those of you who are in the chat room, please type your questions in. And if you are ready to take a question, Brother Demetric, I have one question from Sister Jasmine. And she says, she was listening last night, Brother James, and she said, Student Minister James Muhammad stated last night that Master Farah Muhammad was not the God that was the creator, but he is God to the black Muslims. Two questions, please. Why only the black Muslims in America recognize him and the other Muslims of the world do not recognize Master Farah Muhammad? And number two, if God, the creator, is also a man, where is he?
Those are wonderful questions, Sister Gidget. You know, the first thing I would say is that we don't necessarily believe, and I think she may have misquoted Brother James.
I think she's been filtered through with this, brother.
Right.
This is why, you know, I'm not saying anything in the way of correcting her in the statement I made, but I think you can filter through it, dear brother, and give her a wonderful answer to her question.
Sure. But we don't see Master Farah Muhammad as just the God of the black Muslims. That's the first thing I would say. We believe that Master Farah Muhammad's coming fulfills major portions of the biblical and the Quranic prophecies that describe the coming of God. And so the Bible is filled with these prophecies. The Quran contains these prophecies. In fact, again, to go into religious studies, because, you know, I go to religious studies not to go over the heads of anybody, but I firmly believe that so many have been dismissive of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's teachings, and at the root of it comes from not viewing it through the proper historical, scriptural, or academic lenses. That's why, if you'll notice, scholars don't come out and argue with the veracity of the teachings of the Nation of Islam. You have people that use propaganda to criticize and condemn the nation. But you don't have scholars that come out because they know that whether they agree or disagree with Minister Farrakhan, they know that his teachings rest on firm scriptural, historic, and academic foundations.
Yeah.
So that being said, 30%, according to most scholars of scripture, deals with the end of the world or the end of time. This is a category of scriptures known as eschatology or eschatological scriptures, the study of the end times. And one of the major events, in fact, the event that ushers in the end of time, is the coming of God.
That's right.
And so the Honorable Elijah Muhammad put point number 12 on the back page of the paper, wherein he says, "We believe that Allah God appeared in the person of Master Farah Muhammad, the long-awaited Messiah of the Christians and the Mahdi of the Muslims. And we believe further and lastly that Allah is God, and besides him there is no God, and that he will bring about a universal government of peace wherein we all can live in peace together." And so having said that, let's dissect that somewhat. We don't have a lot of time to plumb the depth of it, but he said that Allah appeared in the person of Master Farad Muhammad. That means that Master Farad Muhammad came and in his person was Allah. Well, now, in the Eastern world, they consider this kind of teaching to be against the teachings of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. However, the Holy Quran, which is considered to be the most unaltered of the world's religious sacred texts, it is considered to be the standard of sacred texts because it has remained pure for 14 centuries. And it is written in the Arabic language, that of classical Arabic, not colloquial Arabic. It's a very mathematically precise language. And all that means is that words change meaning whenever you change syntax, punctuation, diacritical marks. Putting a dot, if you will, to make it simple over a word may completely change its meaning because it's a very precise language. Saying all of that to say that the Quranic description of Allah is that Allah is a man. He is described as a he. The Quran describes Allah as having a face. It describes Allah as having eyes. It describes Allah as being seated on a throne, okay? So the Quran is less explicit in saying that God is a man, but its description of God is a man, and then the Muslim is told, and you may hear this in some Muslim prayer services, where the imam or the khatib will stand and say, pray as though you see Allah. But know, even though you see him not, Allah sees you. Well, what image could be in the mind of the supplicant, of the prayer, of the praying Muslim, but the description or an image that comes from the description found in the Holy Quran, which is that of a man? And in the writings of Dr. Wesley Muhammad, he brings out an excellent point, wherein he talks about how where the Quran is not as explicit as the Bible in declaring Allah's humanity, the Hadith of Prophet Muhammad, which is considered the second source of the authenticity of Islamic religious teaching, it is very explicit. Where Prophet Muhammad even describes having what is called in religious studies a proleptic vision. And in the Hadith, the Prophet is late for Fajr prayer, and he rushes to Fajr prayer. And once they make the prayers and everybody disperses, the Prophet says, remain, because I want to talk to you about the reason why I was somewhat late today. He said, I had a vision of my Lord. And he begins to go into detail, and he describes how his Lord was a man, and he touched him on his chest, and he felt the coolness of his fingertips. This is Hadith, and it's not a weak Hadith or a Hadith that is fabricated. It's a Hadith that has been corroborated by at least 12 of the major companions and translators of Hadith literature. So that is, again, we're standing on a firm foundation in our belief that God is a man, but he's a man with a spirit. I don't want us to think that he's just all flesh and that we worship his flesh. And this goes to the other aspect of what the sister is asking, because she talked about the originator. And again, these are beautiful questions. And I want to direct all of us who want to gain more knowledge on this, because, again, we're scratching the surface of it.
Yes, sir.
You know, we have to study. And
that's,
I remember,
right,
my minister, Brother Student Minister Anthony Muhammad, he would always tell us when we were young coming up under his ministry, and this was in the day days before PowerPoints and things like that. But oftentimes he would come to the rostrum with a stack of books. And he would always say, he said, you know, getting acquainted with God is not like getting acquainted with a common fool. He said, so in other words, if you want to know God, if you want to learn God, you have to be willing to study. You have to be willing to invest time and resources into gaining knowledge. Number one, that is your birthright. You should know it. Number two, a knowledge that has been intentionally hidden from the masses.
Come on, brother.
See, Satan can only be Satan in the absence of the people's true knowledge of God. The people can't know God and remain worshiping and following the influence of God's enemy.
Mm-hmm.
So coming into the knowledge of God, we have to be willing to study. Okay, enough on that. But I wanted to direct the sister to the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan's 1991 Savior's Day Address entitled, Who is God?
Yes, sir.
And in that, the minister goes into some of the areas where she may be interested in learning more. But, you know, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said that, you know, Allah began as an atom rotating in the darkness. And that this atom, as it rotated, it attracted to it other atoms because motion produces magnetism. And so it attracted to it other atoms. And, of course, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad says, over great, great long periods of time, this atom drew more and more atoms. And this was how God began in triple darkness as an atom rotating in space. And so he said that at the end of seemingly eons of time, the form that in its completed state was that of a human being. And so the minister in that speech I referenced, he mentions, he says there was a long time before the atom could produce a brain.
Mm-hmm.
And before the brain could produce arms and legs and a torso and a heart and a stomach. Says, but after that process was completed, says that the first creative act of God was that he created from himself a second self called mm-hmm. a woman.
Yes, sir.
Now, she had a very, very special purpose. Not just for comfort and companionship, certainly for that, but her job was a little bit more special. See, the form that he created could only last for 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
So the God, the originator, determined that there had to be a way for him to live long enough to fulfill all of the creative acts that he had in his mind. 1,000 years just was not enough time. So the purpose of the woman was that within her was a womb like unto the womb that bore him, which was the darkness or the dark womb of space. And so the female's creation, her purpose, is to be the process by which God is reproduced. And so the Honorable Elijah Muhammad wrote in Our Savior Has Arrived describing this process. You should get that book as well. It's only $5.
Yes, sir.
You go into a seminary and you're paying maybe $100, $200 for seminary textbooks. But for $5 from thefinalcall.com, you can get that which would confound every seminary instructor and professor.
That's
but the Honorable Elijah Muhammad says that ever since that point, that began the process of God and his being a man. And so when that man gets to a certain point in his life, he produces a son. And he passes on his knowledge and his wisdom from father to son. And it has carried on that way for eons of time. And so the originator, of course, that God, he exists only in spirit, only in wisdom. He exists only in us living today, being able to give him praise and thanks and gratitude for all that he created. But his flesh is no longer here, because that was more than 78 trillion years ago. And the flesh of any man can live only 1,000 years, so teaches the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. So he created a process whereby he would extend himself indefinitely into the future through the agency of the womb of a woman. Now that's beautiful if you ask me.
Yes, sir.
Because now each of us come to birth in this life also through the agency of the womb of a woman. And the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan did a wonderful series called How to Give Birth to a God, because the Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught that just as the Holy Quran uses the personal pronoun he to describe Allah, the Quran also uses the soft pronoun we to describe Allah. And he wrote in that book that Brother James just talked about, the Supreme Wisdom Lessons, when I asked the question, who is Allah? The black man of Asia.
That's right.
And he says that we all, when we operate and work together in unison, we make up Allah. And he said that every time you look at a black man, every time you look at a black woman, you're looking at God. So every child that is born has the potential for divinity. But it can be potentially divine or it can be potentially evil. It depends on what kind of knowledge is fed into the mind of the child, because human beings have a duality in their nature, and whichever aspect of their nature is fed, nurtured, and stimulated, that's the part that becomes predominant. So Jesus stands out in the history of the original man, because he is one whose mother, first of all, shielded herself from obscenities, shielded herself from impurities, and brought forth from her womb a pure boy. And the minister has encouraged all of our sisters to adopt the preparation that Mary adopted. She studied the scripture. She prayed. She was not a loose woman. She was a woman that was found in the temple. She screened herself, and she was of such value that righteous men competed over who would be her caretaker and her maintainer, only coming to find out that she didn't really need them. God was providing for her all
That's
along.
Right.
But there's so much in this, but I would just say that, no, Master Farah Muhammad is not the originator, but he is the ruler of this period of time, and his rule shall have no end. Every previous God, with the exception of Yaqub, had 25,000 years to rule. And really, fact about it, according to Minister Jibril Muhammad, some of the former men who occupied that position of Allah had 50,000 years, some had 100,000 years, but most had 25,000 years. And so we acknowledge and say it properly, as the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said it, Allah appeared in the person of Master Farah Muhammad. And Master Farah Muhammad has the formula to make all of us like himself. And eventually, dear sister who asked the question, you know, we will arrive at a point in history where all of humanity will acknowledge that Master Farah Muhammad is God. It may be difficult to see today, but, you know, the Bible prophesies that at a certain point, every knee would bow.
That's
every
right.
tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord. Not talking about a Jesus Christ of antiquity. It's talking about a Jesus Christ that is the fulfillment of prophecy. And that is part of the prophecy fulfilled by Master Farah Muhammad. So I hope that I have answered it somewhat. I realize that maybe I went too far, but Allah knows best. So I hope that the sister gained some clarity from the answer that we provided.
Yes, sir, Brother Demetric.
Yes, sir. Thank you, brother. Demetric, I'm so sure she did. And right now I want to give anyone who may be on the phone, Brother Rafi, is there anyone who has a question for Brother Demetric?
No, ma'am. You don't have any callers on the line right now.
And may I say, since there are no callers, what I'd like to share with you, Brother Demetric, as, again, part of the foundational stones upon which you build this wonderful and important discussion. You know, the Bible, as you know, and of course many of our listening audience certainly knows, that it's replete with scriptures that reference the concept of God incarnate, or God in the person of a man, or God in the person of Jesus Christ. And, of course, the Quran speaks against what is referred to as the Trinitarian doctrine. However, in different parts of the Quran, particularly the one that you made reference to, dealing with Mary and Jesus in the 19th surah or chapter entitled Maryam. So if you would, Brother Demetric, would you please talk about these concepts of sonship, that I think there's a gap or a misunderstanding between the Christian brothers and sisters and our Muslim brothers and sisters, and I think it needs to be cleared up how the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, representing the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, speaks to this particular concept, the relevance of it, the truthfulness of it, and the falsity or misunderstanding of it.
That's an excellent point of discussion, Brother James. Thank you for raising that. You know, Minister Farrakhan is so beautiful. He is so righteously motivated, you know, and we all really just thank Allah for the minister, because he's our example. And I like to, you know, sometimes I hear certain people, you know, there's a certain class of people who claim to love the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, but hate or disagree with the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. And so, you know, I always scratch my head when I hear those kinds of people speak, because I ask myself rhetorically, you know, with respect to the kind of displays that they make, how could you love the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and hate the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's greatest helper? That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. I couldn't say I loved Brother James, or I love Sister Gidget, or I love Brother Rafi, and there's someone that is helpful to you, helpful in giving you life and giving you support and giving you comfort or aid. I can't say I love you and hate those that help the one that I love, which is you. So the way of the minister in this regard is our example. He has really been so successful that anybody that wants to represent the teachings of Honorable Elijah Muhammad should adopt his way and his methodology. And I say all of that because the minister has been criticized for spending a lot of time with our Christian brothers and sisters. The minister has been criticized for emphasizing Jesus in his ministry. But the minister, on October the 16th, 1995, he called for 1 million black men to come to Washington, D.C. nearly 2 million or a little over 2 million showed up. 80% of those men self-identified as being Christians. The Bible says that Jesus said of his followers, "My sheep know my voice." These were Christian men who heard the voice of Jesus in the call of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. I'm clear on that. I don't have no doubt about it that these men who believed in God, whether they say Jesus is the Son of God or however they believed in it, the details and the nuances, which really at the end of the day don't really mean a whole lot.
Yes,
you know, oftentimes people in religion argue over details and nuance and interpretation that really don't mean a whole lot in the final analysis, because the judgment of God is not a judgment of belief. The scripture describes the judgment of God being a judgment of actions and intentions.
Yes,
and
sir.
So I find that, you know, regardless of what kind of religion a person takes, you know, nobody chooses a religion because they found something bad in it.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody that chooses a religion is because they found something good in it. The problem becomes when we don't practice the good that our religion teaches us. So if a Christian brother says Jesus is the Son of God and I'm a Muslim and the Quran frowns on that kind of language, it doesn't mean we have to be at odds with one another, because the Quran says Jesus is the Messiah.
That's
well, ultimately,
right.
When the Christian says that Jesus is the Son of God, he means that Jesus is the Messiah, because the Bible actually describes many different people as the Son of God. I just read a passage from 1 John where that writer said that we are all the sons of God. So the Quran frowns on this because some interpretations have been that God impregnated Mary. Well, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Certainly, no child comes to birth, the scripture teaches us, without the permission of Allah. Allah in the 13th surah of the Holy Quran says that, "I know that which you carry in the wombs. I know that which you bring forth and that which the wombs fall short of." So no life comes to birth without Allah's permission. But after Jesus and his movement essentially were crushed by the Roman authorities, Rome seized upon Jesus' popularity in 325 A.D., seeking to unite the Roman Empire and to form the Holy Roman Empire. The Emperor Constantine in 325 A.D. Created the religion of Christianity, which became a hybrid religion, a mixture, an admixture of the ancient teachings of the prophets, the teachings of Jesus, and paganism. And so the Quran, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he was born in 570 A.D., 575-71. And he is given the Quran. The Quran is revealed to him, and it is a book that considers itself a guardian of the previous scriptures. Well, why did the previous scriptures need a guardian? Because of just what we just described. They had come into the hands of the enemies of the prophets, and the words and the teachings of the prophets had been corrupted. So by the time of Prophet Muhammad and the Holy Quran, peace be upon him, you had many people believing in something called the Immaculate Conception.
Mm-hmm.
When the Quran says that Allah permitted or caused Jesus to be born from Mary because Mary has sex with a man. The Quran says, "And we sent our spirit to her in the form of a well-made man." Well, you could consider that an immaculate conception, but you cannot eliminate the agency of a man to be the depositor of a man's seed or sperm, which produces a child. See? So, you know, this is the Quran in its capacity or in its function as a guardian and a protector of the previous scriptures. See? So now we could argue, you know, that with our Christian family, but most of our Christian brothers and sisters don't even really know the Bible that they believe in. That's, you know, that's a sad reality. And there are many Muslims who don't know the Quran that they believe in. You
talk
know,
about
many
it,
of those that try to argue against the Nation of Islam have no knowledge of the Quran. They were just perhaps born Muslim, like many of us were born Christian. You ask a brother on the street, say, are you a Muslim or a Christian? He said, well, man, I'm a Christian. I said, well, why are you a Christian? Well, my mama's a Christian. My daddy was a Christian. But does that qualify him as an expert in Christianity or a scholar of the Bible? No. In many cases, it does not even mean that most of our brothers and sisters from Christianity have a basic knowledge of the contents of the Bible. I mean, for many years, we scratch our head in the mosque because people try to charge the Nation of Islam as teaching hate. When the Bible in Ecclesiastes says there's a time and a season for everything, a time for love and a time for hate. Many of our Christian brothers and sisters for years have said, well, the Bible says you got to love everybody, and that is found nowhere in the Bible.
In the scripture. Go ahead, brother.
But our people believe it. And so we don't have to argue over the sonship of Jesus, you know. See, a man that believes Jesus is the Son of God, okay, now let's look at his works, because that's what Allah is going to look at. Is he going to be a father to his children? Is he going to be a brother to his brothers? Is he going to be a good son to his parents? Is he going to be a good husband to his wife? Does he do favor seeking gain? Is he honest? Does he have integrity? Is he respectful of women and children and the elderly and the sick and the infirm? Well, now, if I look at that man, he believed Jesus is the Son of God. He believed in the Immaculate Conception. But now I'm looking, excuse me. I'm looking at his actions.
Yes, sir.
Which is what Allah is going to look at in the judgment. See? And I find that even though, as a Muslim, I could say he has an incorrect belief, but I see that even though he has an incorrect belief, he has the correct actions. He has the correct behavior. And many times, Brother James, Muslims, we do ourselves a disservice because we lead our conversations with our Christian family saying, well, Jesus was a prophet. You know, many people in the Orthodox Islamic community, they write books and do all this kind of stuff saying, well, Jesus was a prophet of Islam. Well, the Quran refers to him as a prophet, but the Quran refers to him under many wonderful and beautiful attributes. But the most it refers to him is as the Messiah.
That's
He's
right.
referred to as the Messiah 11 times in the Holy Quran, more than he's referred to as a prophet. And if we properly understand, we understand, as Minister Farrakhan has taught us, that the Messiah is the master of prophets.
Come on,
a prophet, a Messiah, a Mahdi, angels. These are classes of special servants of God. They all have different functions, and none of them should diminish or be compared with any other one. We are discouraged in the Holy Quran from making comparisons between the prophets, even though Allah says he himself made some of them to excel others, but he forbids us from making differences.
That's right. That's right.
So, prophet, Messiah, Mahdi, angels, you know. I mean, glory to Allah if any of us could be any one of these great functionaries of the Supreme Being, you know. But many times Muslims seemingly don't want friendship with the Christians. But Allah says in the fifth surah of the Holy Quran, around the 80th or 81st ayah, said that for those who believe, those closest to you in brotherhood
That's
and friendship
right.
are the, those
right.
that call themselves Christians, because they are priests or or ministers among them who love the word of God and who strive for purity. I'm paraphrasing, but it's in around the fifth surah, 80th or 90th verse. But many Muslims act as though they want to be ostracized from the Christians. And Minister Farrakhan's great legacy has been as a bridge builder with our Christian family. And any of us who claim to represent him, we have to do the same thing in our space, in our place, is build bridges. Because, you know, reality of it is, you may come across some Christians that have better character than some Muslims. And you may come across some Muslims, if you're a Christian, that have better character than some Christians, you know. So the emphasis, as we are taught, must always be placed on our character, on our moral conduct, on our behavior, not on ideology or doctrine. And even though we're discussing theology tonight, we don't want to discuss theology in a way that causes people to think we're trying to refight the Crusades, Christianity versus Islam. The theology of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, it perfectly harmonizes with the Bible. It perfectly harmonizes with the Quran. Problem is, most people don't know what's in the Bible. Most people don't know what's in the Quran. So how can you then judge the Honorable Elijah Muhammad? How can you judge the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan?
Excellent, Brother Dimitrik. And I think you make an excellent, I mean, I'm sure, in my humble opinion, you make an excellent argument for the relationship between our Muslim community and the Christian community. You also referenced how many of us as Muslims, when we approach the apparent differences in what we believe, we are oftentimes offensive and off-putting to our Christian brothers and sisters, particularly surrounding that concept of the person and position of Jesus as prophet and, of course, Jesus as Messiah. And while I certainly don't want to contribute to that line of argument or conversation, I would ask of you if you would take time just to give some clarity on the position of the Nation of Islam as it relates to that particular concept of the prophethood of Jesus and the messianic position or title and work of Christ and how they intertwine. Because these are areas, as you well know, Brother Minister, that our Christian brothers and sisters, as well as Muslims, engage in argument that oftentimes erects walls of misunderstanding that keep us divided one against the other. So this is an excellent show, an excellent forum. I want to take full advantage of it to dismantle these walls, because we are, in fact, one community. If you would, dear brother, if you could just expand on that concept, the similarities, and why, underscoring why we should not be at odds with each other based on these particular concepts.
Sure.
Excuse me, I'm sorry. Before Brother Dimitrik answers, let me just make this announcement right quick. Please, I'm sorry. There are some problems with the Blog Talk Studio, and Brother Rafi, it could be because I'm logged in and you logged in. I finally got logged in. But if you are trying to ask a question via telephone and you are pressing 1, and I think some people are getting a recording or some people are getting a busy signal, please go to Google Chat. I'm on Google Chat under GizzardMuhammad@gmail. And most of you know my Google Chat address because I'm getting a lot of questions out of Google Chat. Brother Rafi, I don't know if you see the same screen I see because we log in under 2 different things. But if you are having difficulties on the phone, please go to GizzardMuhammad@gmail. And I'm answering some of the questions in chat. And, of course, Brother Dimitrik, I do have some questions for you from the Google chat. So I'm sorry. Please go ahead and proceed.
Thank you, Glee. And by all means, you have the option, since this is a dialogue, dear brother, you have the option to speak on what I said, or you can go right to the questions of the audience to engage them. That, of course, is your option.
Well, I tell you what, Brother James, if it's all right with you, then let's see what the listeners are asking, and if you'll, I'll make a note of your question, and we can come back to it, if that's okay.
That's perfectly fine with me. I'd rather hear what's on the minds of the audience. I already know what's on my mind.
Yes, sir. Okay, so, Sister Gidget, let's get some questions going.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay, well, I have a couple of questions to ask, and then we're going to get back to Brother James' question, because some of these questions are quite ridiculous. From Brother Rasul, I think this is more of a comment. Can you give me one reason why God would permit death of the innocent? God gives free will. Death in the form of murder is the will of man for which they will be judged. So I guess he's challenging you, Brother Demetric, on your comment about Trayvon Martin and the death of him being permitted. So do you want to address Brother Rasul's question?
Sure, sure. It's an excellent question. I thank Brother Rasul for that question. Certainly don't mind answering it. You know, the minister kind of dealt with some of this tonight. And last night, and, you know, I should preface, you know, my commentary on the fact that, you know, I draw inspiration for my worldview from the foundation of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's teachings as taught by the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. That may go without being said, but I just wanted to say that because within the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's teachings is a modern, relevant understanding of scripture that gives insight into the problems that we have here in America as a people. And so sometimes many of us, when we look at a thing, you know, our perception, or our orientation of mind determines how we perceive a thing and how we interpret certain situations and scenarios. Allah in the Holy Quran in Surah 2, Ayah 138, the believers say, and we take Allah's coloring, for Allah is best at coloring. And the minister explains this by saying that this means that all who believe in God, they always strive to look at every situation in life, whether it brings pleasure or pain, through the eyes of God. And so I love my brother Trayvon. In fact, when I first saw him, he resembled my son. And I'm not just saying that because the president said it, but I have a son. And the early photos that they showed of Trayvon Martin, he looked like my son. So my heart really ached because this was a young man who had no crime, who was not at fault at all. You know, he was going home. He was not going to a nightclub. He was not going to see a woman of ill repute. He was not going to buy drugs, you know. If that had been the case, you know by now they would have revealed it. A wholesome and innocent young man, to the best of any of our knowledge. But as we go through things, we have to seek to kind of elevate our thoughts above the emotional pain of a situation and ask Allah, why did he let that happen? And the minister has directed us to even consider, why did God permit the transatlantic slave trade? Why did God permit lynchings? Why did God permit black people to go through what no other people have ever gone through before? See, as we mature, dear brother, we begin to ask some real serious questions. if we are believers. You know, now many people take a purely what they would consider secular worldview. But as believers, you know, it's a sign of maturity when we're able to question Allah, question God in the right spirit and ask him, you know, is this your will? Why did you permit it? Because it may not be his active will. It may not be something that he did, or it may be. But certainly if it happens, it falls into the category of his permissive will. So as you heard the minister describe, or he read from the scripture, said all things work for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. That means sometimes things may be bad, but they work for good. Sometimes things may be uncomfortable for us, but they are for our betterment. Certainly, as I think about the Holy Quran, you know, I think about Moses and his travels with the wise man. If you remember, brother, you know, the wise man whose name was Kidder, and Moses was traveling with him, and at a certain point, he kills a child.
Mm-hmm.
And this outrages Musa, outrages Moses. And man, why? These are good people. Why did you kill their son? Good people. You know, and the wise man said, well, you know, I told you, you can't follow, you can't have patience with me, don't follow me.
Mm-hmm.
And Moses said, well, you know, all right. So they go on, and the wise man does some really peculiar stuff. He hurts people who had helped him and Moses, and he helps people that had hurt him and Moses.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, very peculiar situation. But, of course, in the end, the wise man who knew what Moses did not know, because he told Moses from the beginning, you won't be able to endure following me and what I have to do because you don't have a comprehensive knowledge, meaning that you will judge based on your limited knowledge, not having access to all that there is to know about these particular situations. So all I was suggesting was that there's more to the death of Brother Trayvon Martin. There's more to the exoneration of George Zimmerman than what our limited knowledge so far has permitted us to understand. But as a believer, I know that Allah does not permit the innocent to die without it serving a much greater price or a much greater cause, a much greater purpose, if you will. So we have yet to see, you know, what will become of what happened to our brother. We know that he has been compared. His death has been compared to the death of Emmett Till.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the historians say that it was Emmett Till's death in Money, Mississippi, and his mother's courage to permit her son to have an open casket funeral so that the world could be outraged at what those devils did to her baby. See? And it was all over the world, America's shame, claiming to be a democratic nation, a nation of laws, but yet there were no laws to protect young Emmett Till. There were no laws to protect Trayvon Martin. The laws protected the guilty. And again, scripture, the 94th Psalms, where the psalmist, like my brother, I would imagine, asking God the question, God, how could you let Trayvon die? Is this your will? The psalmist put it like this. Lord, can you have fellowship
with the
throne of iniquity, which means a wicked government who frames mischief by means of law.
That's right.
This is the psalmist. I don't know if that was a psalm of David or one of the other writers, but it describes a wicked and corrupt government. That's a throne of iniquity. A throne is where kings and rulers sit on the throne. Iniquity is transgression of law, but they were sanctifying their wickedness because they were the ones creating the laws.
That's right.
And so Emmett Till began a great period of transformation in America. And I personally believe that Trayvon Martin's death will produce a great period of transformation. But I don't believe that we're going to go in the same direction we went the last time, which is a direction we were steered into. It's a heck of a thing. I don't have time to get into all of that. But we were steered in the wrong direction, away from the right direction. You know, we wanted freedom. We wanted justice. We wanted equality. But we thought we could get that through integration.
Mm-hmm.
When, as Minister Farrakhan has taught us, you can't legislate attitudes.
That's right.
So even though they put a few laws around and made the civil rights leaders feel good, none of those laws could change the hearts and the attitudes toward black people that white people possessed.
Mm-hmm.
You can't change attitudes by law. See? So the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's plan has been proven to be correct. How has it been proven to be correct? Look at the immigrant communities that come to America. They live in separate societies. The societies they live in are called ethnic enclaves.
Mm-hmm.
They live separate, but they also live among us in America, right here in America. They replicate China when they come to America by having Chinatown. They replicate Italy by having Little Italy. In Miami, they replicate Haiti by having a Little Haiti. In Minnesota, they got Little Canada. You go to Wikipedia and type in ethnic enclaves, you'd be surprised at how many different types of ethnic enclaves, which are separate communities that already exist in America, people who live free, who don't have the problems that black people have, don't have vigilante crackers going into their neighborhood, killing them, raping their women. They control their economy. They educate their children. And they come out and deal with the mainstream society if they choose to. But if they choose not to, they have the safety and security of a close-knit community that is vibrant and thriving. And I'll never forget reading about the Asian community in California. This was in 2008 after the economy had crashed. And there were articles coming out about how the Asian ethnic enclaves in California, they were not experiencing any of the financial uncertainty or the economic collapse that mainstream America was suffering because they spent their money with one another.
Mm-hmm.
They dealt in cash. They weren't involved in all of these risky derivative transactions and stock trades and toxic mortgages because they were separate, but at the same time, they right here in America. See, that was a form of what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad wanted for us. The greatest manifestation of what he wanted was that the government would give us outright 8 to 10 states that were minerally rich with outlets to the sea.
That's right.
But a form, a step toward that is a homogenous ethnic enclave where we live, love, educate, respect, and protect one another. And so I'm hoping that Brother Trayvon's death will serve that purpose. I pray that Brother Trayvon's death will be the catalyst for the proper kind of change that needs to take place. This is the last thing I'll say on that because I know time is upon us. But you see, Trayvon Martin's death was not supposed to hit the mainstream media. It wasn't. See? And I tell you why. You look at the protest that's taking place, the people who are protesting, they could have rioted. But they didn't.
That's right.
So the reason why I point this out is because there was a fear that a riot would take place. And they feared a riot would take place because rioting had happened before. So they learned through studying the riots. You get a chance, go and research the Kerner Commission. The Kerner Commission studied the violence, studied the riots and the violence that took place in the aftermath of Dr. King's assassination, when cities were burned, when looting took place, when it was just pandemonium emerging from black people all over the country when Dr. King had been assassinated. And they found out, dear brother, that the reason why the riots took place was because all of the opposition to the civil rights leaders, them pictures we see online of them sicking dogs and dogs biting the private parts of black men and police punching black women in the face and Bull Connor marching through the city with water holes on innocent, unarmed black people. Those were local issues, but the news media made them national news.
That's right.
The Kerner Commission said this: through the news media making those local issues national news, they created a nervous system among black people in America where even though Mississippi and Alabama is down south, that's like your toe being 6 feet away from your head if you're 6 feet tall. But when you stub your toe, it's your head and the rest of your body that registers that you feel pain. And the rest of the body reacts because of the nervous system. So the news media was complicit in producing what became a live wire or a live central nervous system throughout black America that responded and reacted in L.A. and New York, Chicago, other places to what happened to people that they had developed sympathy, love, and admiration for. They may not have been involved in it themselves, but they said, no, man, this man was nonviolent. He was unarmed. He was trying to bring about peace, and y'all killed him? No, when you killed him, you killed me, so now you're going to feel it. So Trayvon's death was not supposed to become national news, but social media picked it up.
That's
and
right.
Social media forced mainstream media to report on it. Otherwise, look, it would make itself look as though it was hiding something and or it had become irrelevant. And so I'm praying that what happened to our young brother, because it's happened to many. It's happened to some since he was killed, happened to others before he was killed. But he has made the national news because they were forced to report it, and then they got afraid that a new national nervous system would be produced, and it looks like they were too late because a new national nervous system has been produced, because every city, I talked to half a dozen Nation of Islam ministers this past week, and they was all somewhere speaking at a Trayvon Martin rally last week. Because, and they're in different cities all over the country. So we're seeing just right now something of the hand of God in this tragedy. And as the days unfold, it's going to all become a crystal clear picture why Allah permitted this beautiful and wonderful young man to lose his life.
Wow,
beautiful.
That was beautiful. That was a beautiful explanation, and I'm about to shoot my dog. Okay.
Listen, is that old yellow?
I'm sorry, wait a minute. Prophecy. I'm so sorry.
That's all right.
We have a question.
That was another question.
Habari. Yes, we have a question from Habari. He and I just wanted Brother Dimitri to give this explanation because I know he's going to do a wonderful job. Habari says, how is the Honorable Elijah Muhammad still physically alive, and why are you teaching the people such things. And go ahead and give it to them, Brother Dimitri, as only you can.
Well, I respect the brother's question because, you know, there was a funeral. You know, there's a death certificate from what I'm told, and there's a body in a cemetery. Now, that all being said, when Minister Farrakhan began the rebuilding of the nation, dear Brother Habari, when he came to the realization that his teacher, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, had never lied to him, and he taught him that he was the fulfillment of the scriptures pertaining to Jesus. He says this very plainly in the Theology of Time lecture series. He said, I am the Jesus of your Bible. I am the Muhammad of the Quran. Well, when the minister began to understand and the reality began to crystallize in his mind, this is what he did. He went before the world. He said, I will pay for the exhuming of that body that was buried. He says, and if it is the body of Elijah Muhammad, I will quit preaching. This is what he's saying. Mm-hmm. He said his dentist is available, a man by the name of Dr. Abdul Salam. He had the messenger's dental x-rays. It is a common practice to identify deceased bodies with dental records. Well, the family didn't have, or the family who had control of that body, they said, well, okay, we don't want to go through this. This is, you know, whatever. But that is the confidence with which the minister believes, and those of us who are his followers believe,
yes,
that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad escaped a death plot. Now, you know, I'm just glossing over some of the major points of this discussion. I have to direct the brother to a book written by Minister Jibril Muhammad, mm-hmm, entitled, Is It Possible That the Honorable Elijah Muhammad Is Still Physically Alive? And what the brother may or may not know is that Minister Jibril Muhammad, he lived with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad for 6 years. And he has in that book, the most recent printing, a copy of a letter where the Honorable Elijah Muhammad wrote to him about a death plot. And he told him basically, brother, if Allah had not shown me how I would be saved, I would have no hope at all. Now, again, scripture, because, you know, my worldview is formed by a study of scripture. I believe that scripture exists as the synthesis of science, history, astronomy, mathematics, and economics. I believe that what is within the scriptures gives us tomorrow's headlines today, if we would study them. So that's my basic orientation. Now, if the Honorable Elijah Muhammad is the fulfillment of Jesus, the first thing I should tell you is that there's good reason to believe that the man of 2,000 years ago either did not exist, or he existed, but he didn't do the things that the Bible says he did. There was a group of scholars that called themselves the Jesus Seminar, and they are the leading academicians who researched Jesus. Walter Funk, John Dominic Crossan. You see them whenever you watch the History Channel or the Discovery Channel, and they do their annual documentary around Christmas time or Easter. But these scholars wrote a book. It's called The Five Gospels. Get it if you can. But it says, they say that when they study Jesus, and they study him in detail, they're studying for historicity, not for evangelism. They say that 82% of what is attributed to Jesus in the Bible, he never did. 82%. And whenever I have to deal with this piece of research, I just, you know, give people an analogy. Say, you know, if you got a paycheck and I took 82% of your paycheck, I might as well have taken your whole paycheck, because leaving you with 18% of your paycheck is not leaving you with very much at all. So the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he comes along and says that was written under the name Jesus, some of that was about my teacher. Some of that is about me. And some of that is about another man. Well, that sounds okay, like I'm trying to make something fit. But again, I don't have time to prove everything I'm saying. Again, like I said earlier, you got to study. I could show you a book of literary devices that make up the Bible, that make up Scripture. And the book is bigger than the Bible itself, describing all of the different types of literature that's in the Bible. Metaphor, simile, anachronism, metonymy, alliteration, hyperbole. These are literary devices that make up Scripture, because when King James made the popular translation of Scripture that became the Bible that went all over the world, as England colonized black, brown, red, and yellow peoples, they received the King James Bible. In that Bible, he had employed 47 translators who were academics, who were writers, who were botanists, who were doctors, who were lawyers, people that he had hired to, in his words, to obscure the real message of the Bible. See, there were many years where the Bible was not a book for laypersons. If you wanted to know what was in the Bible, you had to go to a priest or a bishop. But Martin Luther, he protested against this. This was part of his criticisms of the Catholic Church. Then you had a man by the name of John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe made the first translation of the Bible out of Latin. There was a Bible called the Latin Vulgate. And John Wycliffe, in around 1380, 1381, he translates that Bible out of Latin into English so that there could be a Bible for laypersons in England and Europe. And it is John Wycliffe and his Bible translation, which is the reason why you read in the Nation of Islam's lessons, wherein it asks the question, how old is Christianity? Christianity is 551 years old. That dates back to the time when John Wycliffe translated the Bible from Latin into English, because you could not have the wide spreading of Christianity. In other words, Christianity could not be in existence around the world unless you put it in the language that the people around the world spoke. And at that time, Latin was not widely spoken. All right. So go into your Holy Quran. The Holy Quran says that, and for their saying that they killed Jesus, but they killed him not, he was drawn to Allah. Now, if I had in front of me some of various translations of that scripture, the Islamic scholars maintain that this verse speaks to the fact that the Jews who had intended to kill Jesus, in fact, killed another man who looked like Jesus. This is what the Islamic scholars say. In fact, some of the translators use this language. And he was counterfeited for them. Now, if I give you some counterfeit money, unless you got a trained eye, you may think that I've given you some real money. I mean, a good counterfeiter can really make you believe that the money he's giving you is real. But it's not.
That's right, brother.
So this is scripture. And that's why we say, you know, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad is still physically alive, you know. And there's more that could be said on it. But I know, you know, again, time is on us. And I just wanted my brother to know that I appreciate his question and that, you know, there are many of us, Brother James and myself, and there are others who are prepared to deal in a more exhaustive way with this subject, but we don't back away from it.
That's
you know,
right.
This is our belief. And,
that's
you
right.
know, we're prepared to discuss it at any time because we want people to understand. Because at a certain point, everybody going to know it.
That's right.
Everybody going to know that at a certain point. But, you know, Allah moves at his own pace. But, you know, this is borne witness to that the Messiah would escape death, you know. And look at what happened in the aftermath of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Would you have necessarily had all of the things that transpire had he still been here? I don't know. But I know that Allah's removal of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad from among us caused the defects in the Nation of Islam to be made manifest and put on display
right.
for the world.
That's right.
And it also created the opportunity for the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's best helper to help him in the way that he was prepared to help him from birth.
That's right.
See, Elijah Muhammad, if he's the fulfillment of Jesus, Jesus is helped by a man named Paul. Elijah Muhammad, if he's the fulfillment of Moses, Moses was helped by a man named Aaron. Elijah Muhammad, if he is the Elijah of your scripture, he was aided and helped by a man named Elisha. If he is the Muhammad of your scripture, Muhammad was helped by Ali, by Abu Bakr, by Umar, by Uthman. See? So, you know, we see the Honorable Elijah Muhammad in the light of scripture. And I respectfully submit, you can't properly judge our belief that he's still physically alive unless you judge it in the light of scripture.
That's right.
You can judge it in, from the secular viewpoint, but you cannot understand how we believe. So how can you judge us if you're not willing to engage us on the basis or the foundation of where our belief comes from, which is the scripture, and it is the words of Elijah Muhammad. And I should say this because you might believe Elijah Muhammad was delusional when he said he was the fulfillment of scripture. Well, look at everything that he taught. And everything that he taught, pay attention, because it is gradually being borne witness to by this world's scientists, engineers, and scholars.
That's
everything
right.
that Elijah said yesterday that they mocked him for, now it is becoming a part of what is common knowledge. He taught us to eat once a day. Well, there's a movement of white people who have started something called the caloric restriction movement. And they say that the less you eat, the longer you live. So they restrict their daily caloric intake. They eat once a day, and they fast regularly. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad told us meat is against life. Now vegetarianism is becoming much more widely accepted everywhere you go. He told us that the earth and the moon were once together and that the moon was exploded.
Come on, Demetri.
Scientists just a week or two ago said, well, you know, our theory now is that, you know, the earth and the moon were once together and that they were exploded. He taught us that he taught us that the black man was the original man. And Louis Leakey and other scientists have verified that the oldest human beings they can find are black. And the leading theory about the origin of humanity says that all human beings originated in Africa. There's even a Discovery Channel documentary called The Original Eve. And they say that the mitochondrial DNA of all human beings on the planet can be traced back to a black woman because mitochondrial DNA traces matrilineal parentage, meaning who your mother was and your mother's mother. Nuclear DNA traces who your father is. So they say that all human beings come from black people. I could go on and on, but I'm just trying to help you to see that Elijah Muhammad was not a man that went around telling lies. And so we should not believe that he would lie about who he was, you know, because everything that he said has come to pass. And that is the in the book of Deuteronomy, that's the litmus test of a true prophet. Deuteronomy says, if a prophet of God is among you and he speaks and it does not come to pass, the Lord has not spoken it. The prophet has spoken out of vanity and desire. But if there's a prophet among you and he speaks and it comes to pass, know that this is the word of the Lord and that the word has spoken and that the prophet is true. So we didn't refer to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad as a prophet. We refer to him as the messenger of Allah. But a messenger, the messenger and prophet, these are terms that are often used interchangeably. So bottom line is, study what we're saying, and you may disagree, but at least you'll understand why we believe.
Excellent, excellent question and response, Brother Minister. And as we are approaching the 11th hour where I am, the 10th hour, of course, I think that was apropos, brother. But,
Brother James, I think you're ready for that bean soup, brother.
The 10th hour where you are. My dear Queen Aziza.
That's right.
Is there
You know what we're going to do? We're going to come back and we're going to let Brother Dimitrik, if he would grace us with a historic broadcast, and we're going to let you tell us the history of the Nation of Islam, and we'll have to schedule that sometime soon with your good permission, dear brother, because you have so much knowledge, so much wisdom, and this is a part of our history, and we have babies that came up in the mosque and that don't know this history prior to 1975. And, you know, when I talk with someone that was there prior to the messenger's departure, you know, it's a treat because I was a child, but I remember it like yesterday. And so very few people can really relate to that time. And so our babies need to realize how rich this history is. And I was sharing with Brother James last night that we own these archives because when I'm gone and when we're all gone, you know, this information is going to the Library of the Nation of Islam, and no one has the rights to these broadcasts but us, and this is for my grandchildren and, you know, great-grandchildren to hear this history. And so, Brother Dimitrik, it would be a shame for us who are here today to not provide you with the platform and the opportunity to expound on our history. And I'm going to make it a youth special because even though the grown folks is also invited, but our babies need to hear this. They need to see the value in our nation in spite of, oh, don't let me get the teaching up in here, but I'm going to tell you, I can bear witness because when the nation fell, and there were no mosques, and there were no study groups, all I had was these teachings etched in my mind. Mm-hmm. And everything, I can bear witness, everything that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught us, and it reared its ugly head. I had that protective hedge because I had those teachers. Now, let me hush before I get happy up in here. But I'm telling you, we have to have you back, Brother Dimitrik. So I'm asking, with your kind permission, can I maybe set that up in a couple of weeks or so? and you come
back. That's fine.
Again.
That's fine. I will come whenever my schedule permits and whenever you all will have me, I will come.
All praises to Allah. Thank you.
Yes,
thank you.
Ma'am.
And listen, we have one more question. If you don't mind, Brother Dimitri, Sister Amani says, I am new to Sunni Islam. Could you please tell me what in the world is the difference between the Quran and the Hadith?
That's kind of an odd question because if you consider yourself a Sunni Muslim,
that's true.
You would kind of know what that is, but I can respond to it. She wants to know what's the difference in the Quran and the Hadith.
Yes, that's what she says. She says I am new to Sunni Islam. What in the world is the difference between the Quran and the Hadith? That's what she says.
Well, the Quran is considered to be the words of Allah revealed to Prophet Muhammad that make up the book of scripture of Muslims. It is the sacred text of Islam. The Hadith are considered the sayings and the actions of Muhammad himself as he carried out his function as the prophet and messenger of Allah approximately 1,432 or 33 years ago. And so these comprise the number one and number two, authoritative bodies of literature with respect to the teachings of the religion of Islam. So that's basically, in a nutshell, the difference between the Hadith and the Quran.
Yes, thank you. And Sister Imani, I don't know if you take a shahada yet, but if you haven't, Sister, take your time. Slow down. Slow down a little bit. That's all I'm going to say on that. Okay. Okay.
Sister, I'm curious as to why, if she came to a Nation of Islam program seeking that kind of information, because not that we don't have the answer to it, but if she had joined a Sunni masjid, I would expect that there would be khatibs or imams that could, you know, guide her in her study. But, you know, I thank Allah for her listening, and I hope that we shared some things that help her in whatever path she chooses for herself.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
And, you know, a lot of times, you know, some people are afraid to speak out. Sometimes the environment may not be comfortable enough for them to ask questions. And on the airwaves, you know, they can be anonymous. There's 50,000 Imanis. We don't know her personally. And so if this has been a comfort zone for her to get information, certainly we welcome that, and we wish you well on your journey in your faith. But as I tell everyone, take your time and make sure that you're making the right decision. And that's all I wanted to say. So I don't want anyone to be hesitant to ask questions, because certainly that is the reason why we're here. And so, Brother Dimitri, is there anything that you want to share with us that may be coming up with you that we need to follow, maybe?
Well, we're just continuing to go to various areas. We conduct a Defending Farrakhan seminar, and it's a two-day event, and we go into Minister Farrakhan's history. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad said that history, above all subjects, is best qualified to reward our research. So we look at the history of the minister, his controversy with the Jewish community, his record of accomplishments, and his impact on Black America and the world. And so we have two PowerPoint presentations that are devoted to this subject, and we are continuing to share it with audiences in various places. And you can also follow us on our website, which is researchminister.com. That's researchminister.com. And you can read many of our articles and access our DVDs and books.
Okay. Thank you so much, Brother Dimitri. We are so honored and so blessed to have you with us tonight, and I thoroughly enjoyed everything that you shared with us. What a remarkable amount of walking history within our dear brother, Student Minister Dimitri Muhammad. Thank you so much. And also I want to give a special thank you to our brother Rafi. Brother Rafi out of New Jersey he's the engineer on out on the front line with the Fruit of Islam on Tuesday night. So I got him working overtime tonight, and he was not reluctant. He came on in with no hesitation. So Brother Rafi, thank you once again for sharing your Saturday evening off with us. We appreciate it so much, and I just love my nation building family. Whenever I'm in crisis, they're always right there. So I love you all so very much, and that includes you too, Brother Dimitri, because you know once you are, you always part of the family. And so, Student Minister James, is there anything you want to close us out with before we end tonight?
Well, as a matter of fact, I wanted to ask you about next week, but perhaps I should talk to you next Saturday. You had shared with me that there were actually two Saturdays that were open that could be used for special events like this.
Yes.
I wanted to ask you about that. Maybe it'd be more prudent if I ask you off the air. I don't want to put you or our guests on the spot on the air.
Oh, no, you didn't put me on the spot. You didn't put me on the spot. Whatever you need, dear brother.
Praise be to Allah. And certainly, I just want to reiterate your words regarding the value of what our student minister, Dimitri, is bringing to us and to our listening audience. It's just not enough time to really exploit, if you will, the benefits of what he has to offer. So since next Saturday was open, I wanted to ask of the possibility. I wanted to approach the possibility of a part two of this wonderful format, this wonderful forum that our brother is offering us and that you have extended to us this Saturday.
I would love to do that, and what I want to do is I want to get with some of the youth ministers as well as some of the hip-hop artists for Young Gifted in Black. I want to invite the youth in to hear Brother Dimitri, and I want them in particularly to ask Brother Dimitri questions. So I want to have a questioning panel of youth amongst us next week, and therefore they can be on, and then if time permits, we can engage the open audience. But I certainly want to give the youth members an opportunity. We have to take on the responsibility of teaching our own children. We have to teach them that history that they're not going to find in any other institution of learning. And so certainly I will be more than honored to put that together as long as we can confirm Brother Dimitri gets on.
All praise is due to Allah. And dear brother, you don't have to answer right now unless, of course, you can.
Well, right now it seems to be open, so let's talk maybe midweek. But I don't think it'd be a problem.
Well, excellent.
Okay.
Excellent. Praise be to Allah. Also, if I could, dear sister, it was rather last minute, but for those of us who are in the Tampa Bay area tomorrow, they've asked me to deliver the message at mosque number 95 in St. Petersburg, Florida. The message will be entitled, Inshallah, God willing, The Manifestation of Defect. Of course, the overriding theme will be the time and what must be done, but the sub-theme will be the manifestation of defect, inshallah. So I wanted to make that announcement in the event that there are those who are listening in the audience who are from that area.
Yes. Yes, we have a lot of Florida.
All praises
in the audience. Okay. Yes, sir. Absolutely. And what time is that, Brother James?
That's 11 o'clock Eastern Standard Time.
Okay. All right. Okay. Well, if there's nothing else, I want to thank the listening audience again. I'm sorry for the technical difficulties. Me and Blog Talk are going to have a conversation real soon. And thank you again, Brother Rafi.
Take it easy.
Oh, no. No. And thank you, Brother Rafi, and thank you, Student Minister James, and, of course, thank you, Student Minister Demetric Muhammad. May Allah continue to bless us all with the light of understanding. May you all have a safe rest of the week. And, of course, we'll be right back here tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. with Brother Bernard Muhammad out of Columbia, Maryland. No Romance Without Finance, as he talks about economic development, trade, and commerce. So join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for that. So may Allah bless us all. I leave here as we came before you. As-salamu alaykum. One nation, one love. Good night, y'all.
Wa alaykum salam.
Wa salam.